Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me pray as we begin. Lord God, we thank you so much that you offer to be our dwelling place, one that is everlasting and a refuge for us. Pray as we read this psalm now and learn from it that we would learn a heart of wisdom and to be full of rejoicing and gladness at your steadfast love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome. I'm glad some people sat in that side of the room. I thought there were rumours going around about people who do sit that side. I once heard a story of a man who was CEO of a company with his office based on the top floor of the Gherkin over in Bishopsgate. When he arrived to work each morning, the doors opened for him. Everyone knew who he was, and everyone wanted to know him. He was on top of the world. And after accomplishing all he could do, he took early retirement. But the very next day, he was visiting an old colleague for lunch, and he went to the Gherkin where his colleague works, and when he got there, he wasn't allowed in. Turned away, nobody knew who he was everywhere. Everything he worked for disappeared. So what is the point of work when you get to the end of it all and there's nothing left? Or when you've been working behind a desk for endless hours on end and you don't get anywhere? Is there any point to it at all? Now, this feeling goes beyond the office as well. The endless list of chores that never get done. The upsets that come to us all in life as failures come our way. Some of us may feel like we're one step away from downward spiraling and thinking, what is the point? So where do we turn to when life feels hard and seemingly pointless? What gives our lives correction and redirection in order to understand the purpose of living today? Well, our final psalm in this short series comes from a man who is wrestling with the brevity of life himself. This man is Moses, and if you look in your Bibles there, you'll see the title given to him, which is in the original psalm, is that Moses is the man of God. Now, this psalm, as you see also there, is a prayer. This is a letter to God asking for mercy in verse 13, but also for wisdom in verse 12. And so in order to make sense of the life that all of us here have been given, actually, for however long that is. And Moses is reflecting upon three things. He's reflecting upon man's fragility, man's failure, and man's need for God. And in this psalm, Moses reminds us that life is fragile and full of failures. And so what he is encouraging us to do is to ask the Lord for his wisdom and grace to know purpose and meaning in life. So there's three points that you'll see in the outline sheets that are on the tables there. We stand in frailty before God because we stand in failure before God. And so we ask the Lord for wisdom and grace. Let's get stuck into this, shall we? Firstly, we stand in frailty before God. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me here to see how Moses is described, see how God is described by Moses. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains were brought forth, for ever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, Moses knows God to be someone who is greater than him in many ways. By calling him Lord here in verse 1, God is greater in nobility and stature. God is also infinite in his nature too. You can see there in verse 2, before the mountains existed, or the earth and the world itself, they were all made by God the Creator. God himself is and was. God stood outside of time, and he was always God. If you place God on a set of scales and measure him against everything else that ever existed, what Moses is telling us here is that nothing would compare or outweigh him. And God isn't just this ethereal being who exists as the creator of this world. Moses is also aware of God's presence among his people. Look at verse 1 again. God has been a dwelling place for them in all generations. And Moses is thinking right back here to the very first people who were made. God made them and was with them. He was present, and not only did he dwell with them, but he made himself a home for them to dwell in. There was community with God here. And that's also remained to some degree as well as Moses writes this. And the reason why I say that is if you were to pick up your Bible and start reading from Genesis 1 all the way through to when Moses was alive, you would see one common theme. God has been in communion or in fellowship with his people, as in those who know him as Lord, those who honour him in nobility. Now, there were also other people in that time. It's not to say that God was in communion with all people. We're talking about those who know him. But those who didn't make God their dwelling place, they actually distanced themselves from God. They exalted their own nobility over him. And that's foolish, because God is God. There is no one like him. But what we also see here in this psalm is that God is also the judge or decision maker of life. He gives and takes it away. Look at verses 3 to 4 here with me here. Verse 3 says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.'" Now God stands outside of time in eternity, and he looks into time where we exist, and he decides how long we live for. In verse 4, we see here that 1,000 years are nothing to God. Now think about it, with everything that has happened in this world over the last 1,000 years, empires have come and gone, countries have been birthed and dismantled, technology advancing to where we are today, London itself around us has changed constantly in that time. And the world has felt more accessible than it ever was. God looks at all that unfolding, and he says, "That's just happened yesterday. That's nothing." God's eternal nature is not bound by time like we are. And so if that's the case, we ourselves are incomparable compared to him. God is eternal in nature, and he created all things. He made us from the dust. Look at it, the same dust that made the mountains, the earth, and the world. But unlike the mountains, we don't feel as powerful or as majestic if we're really honest with ourselves. Look at verses 5 to 6, where we see how fragile we are. And Moses describes how fragile our lives are. Verse 5, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." There was a story I read that was in The Guardian last week of a village in Switzerland called Blatten. Now, Blatten, just for your geographical context here, kind of sits in the middle of a valley and is surrounded by mountains. And there was a scare over the village of Blatten when a mountaintop crumbled and fell down, only to be stopped by a glacier. And it was estimated that there were 7 million tons of rock being held in this glacier, as the glacier kind of like sat there, just in between the valley there, above Blatten. And You know, the mayor was kind of scared, to say the least, especially as the glacier started creaking and groaning as this pile of rock was kind of on top of it. And so the mayor evacuates the village, and one man remains. He's like, I'm not going anywhere. This is my home. This is where I've been. I'm not leaving. What do you think happened? Well, of course, the glacier gave way. That rock just crushed the city, or the village, right there and then. Now, that man's probably missing. He's probably gone. And what we see there from that story, and even in this psalm here, is that, you know, we see how fragile human life is. I'm brief in these verses. It's like the grass that grows in the morning and withers away at night. You know, and it's clear that life is fragile because it's under the authority of God and his sovereignty here in this psalm. Think about it. The one who made the mountains and the world around us, he holds us in his tiny us in his hands. Even the tallest towers that we build pale in comparison to what God has made himself or what God has done. Like that village being wiped out in a second, our lives can be wiped out in a second. Because our lives are small and frail. But there's something much bigger and much more important that we need to hold on to or hold into account as we realize who God is. And this is because we stand in failure before God. Look at verse 7 with me. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. This is the reason why man's life feels so fragile. It's in verse 7 here. It is cut short by God's anger and wrath, which leaves us feeling dismayed. Life isn't just fragile because it's brief. It's fragile because it happens and ends under God's wrath and anger. But why is that? Well, let's look at verse 8. Moses says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. God reveals to us our sin and iniquity, every wrong thing that we have done. And Moses explains this, that the reason for death isn't just because that's the way things are, but it's because we're a wicked, rebellious people who go against God. God takes those people, he places them in the dock, he places us in the dock, he weighs up our sins and our failings. Everywhere we fall short of his law that makes known his perfect standard, and we all stand in failure. The sentence that comes in this psalm is death. Look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So the span of man, or the pride of man, is short. It's toil and trouble. It's hard. Then it's gone. Meaningless. Pointless. Sometimes I watch Grand Designs, and Naomi and I were chatting about this just before you guys showed up. And one of my favorite episodes of Grand Designs is actually really tragic. I don't know why I should say it's my favorite. But there's a lot to learn from it. It involves music producer Edward Short. And he had this big idea. He wanted to transform his wife's family home in Devon into an Art Deco lighthouse. You know, to keep the family vibes. And he called this house Chesil Cliff House. So this is back in 2011. He wanted to start this project. And the family home has been knocked down. Fast forward to 2019 in Grand Designs. And the family have hit bankruptcy. With nothing more than a rusty shell of the building. Hasn't been finished yet. Edward is determined to finish it. But between 2019 and 2022, his marriage falls apart. His wife leaves him. His kids fall out with him, don't want to talk to him anymore. And he amasses a debt of £7 million. But in 2022, he finishes the house. It's his to move into. But of course, with the £7 million of debt, he has to sell it. And the house, he was had to put it up for sale for £10 million. But since then, in 2024, when I last looked at it, it's been knocked down half price with problems with the driveway starting to collapse in. Everything that Edward worked for, everything that he put his heart and soul and sacrifice into, pointless. absolutely meaningless. His pride cost him everything. And I mean absolutely everything. And just like that tragic story, man's life is short. It's full of pride, toil, and trouble, and then it's soon gone. And it's a lot like our lives as well. Many of us love to build a life through the achievements that we want. Career, money, lifestyle, family. Now, all of those things that we accrue in this lifetime, they are considered good, and we do call them good. But when they become our accomplishments, we quickly see how futile they are in the light of eternity. No matter what good things you've done, God takes those things and he weighs them against who he is in his glory, and they will always be outweighed. Because if your good achievements become your accomplishments and goals in life, and they become a replacement for knowing God, they become sinful in themselves. And therefore you stand under the weight of God's anger and wrath. You see, the reason why I say this is because we were made with one thing in mind. We were made to know God. We were made to enjoy him as our dwelling place. And yet in verse 11, Moses acknowledges something that many of us forget to notice in our day-to-day lives. We are frail in our mortality, and we stand in failure under the judgment of God and his wrath against sin. We lose sight of him, we deny who God is, and we think we know better and that we have all the answers. But as we've seen, God snaps his fingers and he says to us all here, that's enough. Back to the dust you go. Death keeps us in order because of our sin and rebellious lives. And it's a kindness of him when we realize how sinful we are and how fragile and meaningless our life can feel. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, Moses encourages us to do this. Ask the Lord for wisdom and grace. And what should our prayer be when we know that we are fragile failures before him? Well, Moses teaches us to pray for two things in verses 12 to 17. To know God and to know his purposes for us. Firstly, to know God in wisdom. Look at what Moses prays for in verses 12 to 16. Firstly, in verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, Moses is seeking wisdom in verse 12 because he recognizes that the days are short and life is more than just frailty and failure. God is powerful. He's majestic. He's eternal in nature and in control. We are not. We are the opposite of those things. And yet, through God giving people an opportunity for fellowship, through knowing him, we can come to him. We can seek him for wisdom that we need in order to make sense of this life that we've been given. In order to make sense of every good gift that comes from him. So what do we ask God? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have given us, or as have afflicted us. And as for many years as we have seen evil, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power be shown to their children. There's three things here that we see that we can ask God for. Firstly, Moses asked God to return. Return to his people in kindness. Have pity. To look back on his people as the one who has been the dwelling place in every generation. Now, we often lose sight of the meaning of life because we lose sight of why we have life to begin with. We were made to know God, to enjoy him, and to glorify him forever. When we reject God, we push him away and we seek to find that meaning elsewhere. Moses cries out to the God he knows, the name of whom in verse 13, the Lord or Yahweh, as in the sign that knowing God, he doesn't have to remain in this state of ennui for the rest of his life. Now, secondly, Moses also asked God for satisfaction in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses' plea here is that God would not just reveal himself to his people, but also give them everything that they need so that they are glad. Now, many of us can feel overwhelmed and uncertain with what life is about. and gaps start to appear in us that we long to be filled. Sometimes we use things to plug those holes in our hearts, and those things, whether it's addictions or just concentrating elsewhere, they can be symptomatic of the deeper issues. Because we were made to know God, but our sin prevents us from doing so. We turn away from Him and we focus elsewhere. And yet, God can meet our deepest needs. God deals with our sin and He can give us eternal life. A life that has meaning, a life that has purpose. He can satisfy us through the love that He has given in faithfulness to His people in every generation. And finally, look at Moses' last request in verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Moses and the people who are reading this, they want God to work again, to show His rescuing power. How can God's people know His rescuing power? Through looking to Him and seeing His promises come to light. Moses looked back to remind himself of how God carried out His rescuing power when He brought His people out of slavery in Egypt. The glorious power that God showed once, Moses wants him to show it again. And God did that. We look back to a greater rescue that Moses only knew in part and in faith. God's greater rescue for us comes in the rescue of His Son, the one who came to earth as a king, rescued by many and lived the lives that we live. And despite His life having hardships, it was far from meaningless or pointless. God's Son lived with purpose as He knew why He came. He came to seek and to save the lost and to give His ransom for the many. To give His life as a ransom for the many. God's rescue for us came through the cross, where His Son Jesus suffered and died for us to be rescued from the wrath that was kept for us and would bring us to an end. In Jesus comes the hope of an everlasting life and the hope of knowing God forever. And with Jesus, these three requests are all fulfilled. God shows mercy. He demonstrates His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sin and rescued us from wrath. And through this, we can make God's grace known. Without God's rescue and power in verse 16, we cannot make sense of verse 17. In light of Psalm 90, verse 17 here shows us how God also gives us new direction and purpose when we turn to Him. And when we know God, suddenly life begins to have life and purpose in itself as well. Look at verse 17. Moses cries out, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses understood this in Deuteronomy as God's people being a blessing to the nations. And today through Jesus and His blessing being poured out on us, we bring God's blessing to the world by serving the Lord in His work. And God's work is bringing those who belong to Him into His dwelling place, into His refuge. Charles Studd, some of you may have heard this guy, he was born into wealthy stock. He was educated at Eton and Cambridge, so he didn't do too bad for himself. And he then went on to become a professional cricket player. But whilst he was playing cricket, his brother George fell seriously ill. Charles was faced with this question then. What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? Charles is convicted at this point because he became a Christian when he was a teenager. But he admitted that he squandered his life and neglected God. His life felt pointless in just playing cricket. And instead he gave up that career in professional sport to serve the Lord on mission across the world, taking the gospel to China, to India, to the African continent. And Charles Studd famously wrote these words, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." See, Charles realized that when his brother was sick, that life is fragile and brief. Now for us here, we live in a very time-poor culture in London today, where every minute feels precious. But how precious are those minutes really compared to the time economy that God is working in? Now, for some, they will say they've got their whole life to enjoy before they can get right with God. But that life will disappear before you know it. And it will disappear because sin stops us living forever. If one or two of you here aren't a Christian and you want to live the good life before you live the God life, my question is, how can you guarantee that you'll be able to leave it till you're on your deathbed? It might be too late then. Now is the time, Moses says, to get right with God, to cry out to him before it's too late. And for the rest of us here, life will feel hard at times and also pointless. But a life that's secure in the Lord, where the dwelling place is for all eternity, that life knows that there is much more than what goes on around us. For us here today, who are Christians and you might be struggling for meaning, then can I encourage you to go to God. Ask him for wisdom and help. See how he establishes you to work with purpose for the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that believers are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord you labor, your labor is not in vain. You see, you already know God. You have everything you need in him. Every good gift comes from his hands. Our lives are fragile, but in Christ they are not failures. Christ takes our life and he gives it renewed purpose by pointing others to the refuge and dwelling place we have in him. Nothing you can do in this lifetime will ever outweigh the works of God. Those who have given up their lives to serve him, Charles Stott or many of our missionaries, went out with the gospel. They didn't find their lives to be a waste. And for us here today, know that God has you here in this city and in your office for a reason. Not to work to the very top of the ladder and attain everything you can get, but to serve a higher calling. To know him every day and to make him known. Live for God and your fragile life will not end in failure, but it will fulfill its purpose by his grace. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that for all of us here in this room, Lord, that we can have hope in knowing Christ as our dwelling place today. That on the cross he suffered for our sin and gives us the hope of everlasting life, life beyond this lifetime. Father, help us to look to you each day, to trust you when it feels like our lives are falling apart or directionless and lacks meaning. Help us to look to you when we don't know where to turn. Father, help us to look to you for wisdom, for help, and for grace. Father, help us to be a blessing to others around us so we can share that grace and wisdom too, that we can make Christ known where we go and where you've called us to be. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time together. Pray you continue to encourage us and challenge us through your word as we go into the rest of this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.